My subject today is We Give Thee But Thine Own. My text is from 1 Chronicles, the 28th and the 29th chapters, and I will be reading selectively on page 370 if you'd like to follow me along. In chapter 28, we begin with verse 20. It is time to build the temple, which has been the great dream of David's life. At verse 20, Then David said to Solomon his son, Be strong and of good courage, and do it. Fear not, be not dismayed, for the Lord God, even my God, is with you. He will not fail you or forsake you until all the work for the service of the house of the Lord is finished. And then in chapter 29, the first three verses. And David the king said to all the assembly, Solomon my son, whom alone God has chosen, is young and inexperienced, and the work is great. For the palace will not be for man, but for the Lord God. So I have provided for the house of my God, so far as I was able, the gold for the things of gold, the silver for the things of silver, the bronze for the things of bronze, and iron for the things of iron, and wood for the things of wood, besides great quantities of onyx and stones for setting, antimony, colored stones, all sorts of precious stones, and marble. Moreover, in addition to all that I have provided for the holy house, I have treasure of my own of gold and silver. And because of my devotion to the house of my God, I give it to the house of my God. Then at verses 14 and 15. But who am I, and what is my people, that we should be able thus to offer willingly? For all things come from thee, and of thine own have we given thee. For we are strangers before thee, and sojourners, as all our fathers were. Our days on the earth are like a shadow, and there is no abiding. O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have provided for building thee a house for thy holy name comes from thy hand, and all is thy own. My text is the Living Bible paraphrase of a portion of verse 14 of the 29th chapter. These words, Who am I and who are my people that we should be permitted to give anything to you? Everything we have comes from you. We only give you what is yours. Let us pray silently for a moment. In Christ's name, amen. David was the greatest king his nation ever had. And now, nearing the end of his life, the borders of his nation secure, the nation prosperous, there remained yet one essential foundational thing to do: the building of the temple for God and for the worship of God. David had gathered everything that was needed. The plans were in hand. Building materials of the finest quality had been brought and gathered from all over the world. David had contributed personally to the effort. A good example by leadership is very important. Now the people were asked to give. It's very important that there be a large participation in any endeavor of the kingdom of God. God's work is always undergirded, made possible by the gifts of the people. You know, frankly, one of the most overworked phrases that I ever hear in church circles is the comment, the church is always asking for money. That is a profound exaggeration. The church requires no initiation fees. The church has no annual dues. We give as God has prospered us. and give gladly and joyfully. No one is under any contractual obligation whatever to give. These facilities are available for funerals, for daily meditation, for a whole host of things. And thank God, 12,000 plus people a week use these facilities and use them by and large without charge, as it should be. Weddings are held in these facilities, about 150 of them per year, with a minimal fee that covers only a fraction of the cost of heating and air conditioning the facility being used. Frankly, it is the world that is always asking you and me for money. Every time I go to the Big Star or Kroger or Winn-Dixie or the A&P and pick up a few things, they say, "Hog, you come through here. We need some money before you leave." The mortgage company expects us to pay on the mortgage every month. And if you have a child in school or in college, let me tell you, the bursar's office, which is what they called it at Duke when Vicki was there, will be in touch with you, asking you for money. All charge accounts that I have anything to do with bill me monthly. And even if you've done business with them for 35 years, if you miss a payment, there's a veritable avalanche of mail on the way to you reminding you, John, that you have missed that payment. The church has nothing, absolutely nothing, that was not given to it by one of you. Look around you. What you see took 72 years to build. And everything that is here was given. And I want to just say thank you today to the members of this church for keeping this church vital and strong in a recessionary economy. We are a strong church today, making a decisive difference in many places. For 2,000 years, when anything was needed, the church has had one place to go. It always goes to the people. 2,000 years from now, the church will be still going to the people. And when the time had come for the temple to be built, David contributed personally, and then he went to the people to provide what was needed. There are some great lessons in this wonderful Old Testament story, and I want us to look at three of them quickly together. The first lesson is simply this: all giving is personal. You remember how David described his participation? "I'm giving all of my own private treasures to aid in the construction of God's house." He was personally committed and supportive, personally involved in the undertaking before them. He had supervised all of the gathering of the necessary materials and the making of plans. Giving that is satisfying is always personal. It begins with a personal commitment. It was said of the Macedonian Christians that they first gave of themselves to the Lord, and then there flowed from them generosity of spirit and generosity in giving. There is every expectation that giving is to rise out of a personal commitment, and it should bring personal satisfaction. It's interesting to me that David's giving was generous and heartfelt, even though the whole business of constructing the temple represented a profound and personal disappointment. He was the greatest king his nation had ever had. He had secured the borders by fighting many wars. And now the nation was at peace. And he was able, in the final years of his reign, to focus on what had been the master passion of his life: to build a temple for God. And then he was told, "God has told me that you are not to build my temple, for you are a warrior, and you have shed much blood." Man of war, a veteran of many battles, one who had sat by many a lonely campfire in some God-forsaken place, fighting the battles for his nation. He was not to be allowed to build the temple. It had to be a very crushing disappointment for David. But the interesting thing is, he gave anyway, and he gave joyfully. What was to be done for God was bigger than any personal disappointment. There must be two ingredients in our giving if it is to satisfy. And the first is, it must be willingly done, not grudgingly, not out of a sense of duty. When you make a personal commitment, it must be something you want to do. Have you ever had anybody to give you something and you just sensed in your heart that their heart was not in it. It takes something away, doesn't it? Your heart must be in it. Whatever we give, it must be willingly and joyfully done. It's no secret that I'm a football fan and I like to watch the football games on television. I'm always interested in watching Notre Dame play because I've done a lot of reading about Coach Lou Holtz. He began his coaching career in South Carolina, by the way, at the University of South Carolina. That, of course, is what made him what he is today. Lou Holtz, when you watch the game, I'm telling you, it's just like a yo-yo, back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. He makes me nervous just to watch him, pacing back and forth. No wonder he only weighs 120 pounds soaking wet. But there he is. But you know, the heart of his success as a coach is in what he instills into the members of his team. They have a rallying cry. And their cry is, each team member says, you can count on me. That ingredient of a willing personal commitment is what makes the team. You must have that. And I must have that. If our giving is to satisfy, it must be willingly done. Then it must be joyfully done with a sense of gratitude. Look at your own life. Think of how God has blessed and is blessing you. Perhaps a health crisis has been averted. Perhaps you've come back from a crucial bout with illness. Look at the satisfaction that your children and grandchildren bring. How fortunate you feel to be happily married, that your business is going well, or that after having been unemployed, you've now found meaningful employment. Observe how God is using and blessing this church, how many people are being reached and nourished and nurtured, and with a grateful, glad heart, then make a decision to give. They could share in the building of a temple, and they were glad about it. All giving is personal. Then this story reminds us that giving that satisfied is also purposeful. It is building with a purpose in mind. It is giving with a purpose in mind. They had an objective before them, a mission to accomplish, a temple to build. The people knew what was to be done and how it was to be accomplished, and they set out to do it. When David was talking to his son Solomon, his designated successor, about building the temple, he said this: the temple is not just another building. It is for the Lord God Himself. When we give to the work of God, we are connecting our financial capacity and the will of our hearts with a higher transcendent connection that gives our giving and our lives new meaning. You know, money is quite a responsibility. And the Bible recognizes that. There are only 500 references, direct references in the Bible to faith. There are only 500 references, direct references in the Bible to prayer. There are 2,350 references in the Bible to the use of money. Isn't that interesting? That in direct references to faith and prayer, that there's more than twice the number of references in the Bible to money. That says to me that in spiritual affairs, money is a tremendous and crucial responsibility. What we give and why is important. Purposeful giving is the best opportunity that you have and that I have for investing in something that's going to outlast us. One day, Charlie Brown and Lucy were talking. Lucy informed Charlie that she was thinking of taking up some new hobbies. And he replied, "That's a good idea. The people who get the most out of life are those who really try to accomplish something." Lucy was shocked and said, "Accomplish something? I thought we were just supposed to keep busy." Now, busyness is a besetting sin of the American society. Our giving must be beyond just being busy, just beyond an activity. It must be for a purpose. It must equip the church to meet its needs, to do something about the needs that we are noticing. Several of you have written me or called me during the week and said, "Surely Peachtree Presbyterian Church is going to be involved in the project that President Carter has announced through the media. The Peachtree Church has been involved for 20 years in meeting human need in this community. Nothing's going to change about that. We are ready, willing, and able to join any effort in this city that will lift the fallen and bind the broken and set at liberty those who are oppressed. And I will tell President Carter and anybody who asks me that we intend to be at the forefront of any such effort in the life of this community. And I would tell all of those who are looking at the churches that they need to look carefully, because most of the volunteers for anything that's done in this city come from people whose hearts have been warmed in the church. And recent surveys have shown that 90%+ of all charitable giving from every source in this country comes from the hands and the hearts of church people. And this church, and I think the Church of Jesus Christ in general, is ready to join hands in any effort that's going to lift those who need our help the most. Now, in the Knoxville News Sentinel on March 10, 1989, there was a story with this striking headline: Did the Good Samaritan Take a Night Off? And here's the story. Shane and Travis Ruach left Knoxville to sing in a gospel concert in Florida. Just outside of Knoxville, their car ran off the road. Both were injured. Travis was helpless in the truck. Shane somehow or another got out of the window and with a broken leg crawled to the road, where he tried to get someone to stop. No one stopped. Some cars slowed down. A few stopped to look, but no one helped. Finally, this man with a broken leg and other injuries crawled 300 yards to a filling station and called the police. And the headline: Did the Good Samaritan Take a Night Off in Knoxville? The church and its people does not have that luxury. We cannot just look and do nothing. We cannot drive by slowly and keep on going. If there is a need that we see, and we have the capacity to meet that need, then the moment and the mission have merged. Our giving must always be for the purpose of helping, accomplishing things for the glory of Christ and for the good of people. And any effort in this community that unfolds, I can assure you we are going to be there to see in what ways we can help. I've always liked something that George Washington Carver said. And what he said applies not only to the individual, but to a church as well. He said this: No individual has any right to come into the world and go out of the world without leaving behind distinct and legitimate reasons for having passed through. The temple was to be built. Everything was in readiness. The people made personal commitments out of gratitude to God. They gave with a sense of purpose to accomplish a task. But note thirdly, that they regarded the opportunity of giving as a great privilege. You remember how our text said it? Who am I and who are my people that we should be permitted to give anything to you? This is an aspect of stewardship that is often overlooked. Which would you rather have, the privilege of giving or the need of receiving a gift? You know, because I've said it again and again, that I believe that the biblical standard of our giving to God is to be a tithe, 10%. I am a tither, and I covet for everyone the joy that giving has meant and continues to mean to me. 15% of the members of this church say that they are tithers. You have vividly illustrated before you on this table what that could mean in the life of our church. These 100 cans of foodstuff here represent the total income of the Peachtree family. We have carefully selected the use of foodstuffs because food is nourishing. The church is nourished and made strong by the direct gifts of its people of time, talent, and resources. You will note these 10 cans right here, milk cans, all of them, symbolic of the milk of human kindness, though that stack of cans represents 10%. That is our objective as a church, that all members shall come to the joyous experience of being a tither. These 2.5 cans down here represent the percentage of all of that that the members of Peachtree Presbyterian are actually giving. I'll tell you an interesting thing. When I came in 1971, the total giving of this church was about $300,000 per year. It is now just over $6 million per year. That's an increase of 20 times. But here's the interesting part of that. The percentage of what we give has never changed. We were giving about 2.5% of our income to the church 20 years ago. We're giving about 2.5% of our income to the church 20 years later. You understand? Do you understand the potential of all that we could be and do if, for the glory of Christ, with joyous heart, we could move more of this to the end of this table? And friends, that's not a financial decision. That is a spiritual decision. From this 2.5%, we have given $55 million to Christ and His church in 20 years. From this 2.5%, we have given $23 million approximately in the last 20 years to others. It is a great, great privilege for us to give. And I want us to give with joyous and glad hearts. During the summer, I do a lot of reading, and I read a lot of interesting books. I read a book during the past summer on the power of compound interest, interestingly enough. For example, if you invest $100 at 10% compound interest per year, at the end of a century, you would have in the bank $1.4 million. At the end of two centuries, you would have in the bank $19 billion. At the end of five centuries, you would have a sum equal to the gross national product of the world. The actual number is 5, followed by 22 zeros, whatever that would be. Compound interest, listen, compound interest guarantees that any one of us, any society on the face of the earth, can eventually be rich beyond human imagination. But there's a catch. You have to live 500 years to get it. Now, do you doubt, does any one of us doubt that God is the owner of all that we have? Our lesson said it. We are here but for a moment, strangers in a land as our fathers were before us. Our days on earth are like a shadow, gone so soon without a trace. That's true of us all. We are all terminal. A great Georgian died a few weeks ago. I had visited with him earlier in the year. I've always liked him. You could look into his face and see kindness written there. He was a man noted for his generosity in this community and beyond. His story was like the story of Horatio Alger. He was noted for his generosity of spirit, his support in philanthropic ways to the causes that make this a better community. The papers said that when he died, his fortune was estimated at more than $900 million. A great Methodist Christian. Do you know how much he left? He left all of it. And he would say with me today that only the things I did for Jesus Christ really last. And then there is a word in our text, and I'm about through. It says, don't be frightened by the task. The Lord is with you. He will not forsake you. He will see that everything is finished correctly. Now, I needed that. I needed that word of assurance because I sometimes think that it all depends on me. And I can assure you that it doesn't. And I can assure you that I believe with all of my heart in what we are seeking to accomplish here at Peachtree Presbyterian. And I unashamedly ask you to undergird it with your gifts. I believe it is worthy of your support in mine and your sacrifice in mine. I am equally confident that God, who has led us every step of the way, will continue to be with us every step of the way. He will never leave us, and he will see that his work and his will is done here. Thank God that we, you and I, have the privilege today of being a part of his work. And I would ask simply that God would help all of us to remember that the stewardship question, the essential stewardship question, is not really how much we will give. The real question is how will we spend what we have been given? And I pray that we will spend it joyfully and cheerfully for God's glory. The Saturday Review, many years ago, told the story of John Elsey. John Elsey, a watchman at the Grand Eagle department store, while making his rounds in the bargain basement, found the body of a man under the counter. He was thin to the point of emaciation, apparently in his early 30s, and was shabbily dressed. His pockets were empty, and there were no marks of identification upon his person. Store officials believed that this unknown, nameless person was trampled to death in the Christmas rush in the bargain basement. And having been badly injured, he somehow or another found the strength to crawl under the counter to die. There's one strange thing about the body. They have found in each of his hands what appears to be nail prints, wounds in each hand. And the police are investigating. Friends, nail-pierced hands should never have to beg from you and me. We give thanks, our Father, for these moments together. Send us forth joyfully and gladly to give as we have been prospered, so that the work of Jesus Christ might flower and flourish in this city and beyond. In his name we pray. Amen.